This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
Good morning. Thanks for joining us for Morning Air here. It's Glenn in for John today here as we continue with the Easter season. We're through the octave of Easter. We hope you had a Blessed Divine Mercy Sunday yesterday, and we carry on now with the season of Easter. Great to have you along today. Another big show lined up, as always. Monsignor Stephen Rossetti coming up before the hour is through, along with another story corner with the Monsignor talking about the resurrection from the view of an exorcist. Talking technology stocks this morning here, and we always check in on money matters with Bill Ulivieri. He's the owner of Senecal Capital. Bill, good morning. Great to have you along today.
Good morning, Glenn. Great to be here with you again.
Well, I love this. 23 technology stocks. I'm doing great, doing great. 23 technology stocks only a mother could love here as we look at the Mother Mary coming up here in this month of May shortly. And, you're always trying to look for those good bargains for us and to not overlook some great opportunities. And technology, of course, is somewhat volatile, and some stocks that have been gigantic for a while, you know, once in a while we'll run into some things, but always on the lookout for those that could make a difference. What kind of comes to mind for you in terms of technology stocks that might look a little less cute in the little stock crib, but yet are going to grow into something beautiful, strong for us?
Exactly. I was having so much fun with this report, Glenn, to be honest with you, because Monday traditionally is the month of Our Lady, the month of May. We're coming up to spring, and to explore the idea of some technology stocks, which have been absolutely beaten down in the last year. And you're really hearing about it now. And they've been beaten down so much, I figured it was the type of stock that only a mother could really love. And so, when markets fall, when stocks fall, Glenn, they usually start slow. The decline begins quickly, and then it goes fast. First it goes slow, then it goes fast. And these stocks that I'm going to mention here and in the report, if anybody wants it, is these are ones that have fallen fast, really fast lately, almost like a waterfall. And that tells me that it's like this panic selling, this capitulation. And this is usually the best time to get into some of these names. So first of all, you've heard me say on previous shows that the stock market is a lot like an iceberg, where you only see about 10% of the iceberg above the surface of the water. 90% of the iceberg, the dangerous thing, is under the surface of the water. And for all these years, I've used it as a warning sign of what's going on in the marketplace, because what's happening under the surface of the water isn't really being reflected by what you see in the news or what you read about in the papers and what your friends are telling you. So let's just talk about the broad market real quick, and then I'll get into the individual stocks. So technology is considered a growth part of the economy. It means that the money they make, they reinvest back into the company, they don't pay a dividend, and that growth part of the economy is measured by the stock market is down 21.5% year to date, just in 2022. Now, since May of 2021, it's down way more than that. But let's just say, for purposes of just staying consistent, this year in 2022, growth or technology is down 21.5%. Now, U.S. Treasury bonds, which is considered the safe money, are down anywhere between, say, 8% and 15%. The S&P 500 so far is down 10%, 10.3%, and that's not including what we're going to see on the opening today. The overall NASDAQ market, NASDAQ is like the technology, smaller companies, that's down about 18%. And the Russell 2000, again, is a big, huge basket of 2,000 stocks, which are considered smaller companies. That's down about 13.5%. So overall, anybody who's listening right now, their portfolio is probably down about 14.5% year to date, just since the beginning of the year. But if we look under the surface of the water, we see some individual names that have just, the damage is way more than that. It's like the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. I mean, what he gave during the pandemic, he is taking away right now. And that's what makes it so interesting, Glenn. So companies like Shopify, down 66% year to date. It's down 74% since its high in 2021. CuriosityStream, which is like the streaming service that does documentaries, and it's an American company. You know, they're down 60% from the high. Roku is a streaming service that I see. It's their operating system and their platform is built into like every TV set you buy right now. It's part of the standard operating system on a TV. It's a smart technology, I guess you could say, right? Roku's down 57% just this year. Fastly, Twilio, Snapchat, which is a social media platform, down 36%. Even Ford Motor Company is down 27%. And why I mentioned Ford is because they are making big mover adoption into electric vehicles, right? They're kind of giving Tesla a run for their money in terms of the number of sales globally on some of their electric and hybrid cars. The NASDAQ composite is down about 18%. And so there are some really, really, really interesting stocks out there that have just, again, gotten very beaten down. They've fallen out of favor with investors. So we're coming back online now since the pandemic, right? And so these things should be down 60% or 70%. Some of them are down even in the mid 80%, Glenn, from their 52-week highs, like Roku and Fastly. Pinterest and other kind of online commerce companies are down between 85 and 75% from their high. So I just think that it's an interesting opportunity for investors to take a look at these things.
Well, you got to be brave, don't you, Bill, though, to take a look at something that's been down that much and realize, well, it's just maybe undervalued as opposed to, this isn't going to be any good ever again.
Exactly. It does take a bit of a contrarian opinion. And again, the question I ask myself is, you know, they say there's an old saying, and that is there are no irrational companies, only irrational people. And so look at Zoom. I still use Zoom every bit as much now as I did 2 years ago, and that's down 45% from its high. DocuSign, all my clients that come on board with me, I use DocuSign as a platform to do all electronic signatures and to pass documents around. That's down 43%. Am I going to stop using DocuSign? No. Netflix is down 65% from the high. Am I going to unload my Netflix subscription? Probably not. Facebook down 45%. PayPal down 54%. Bitcoin, my favorite thing of all time, right, is down 10%. And so, you know, when we look at investor sentiment, when we look at the way we're classified, there are conservative investors, there's moderate investors, and there's aggressive investors. And I got to be honest with you, I'm not particularly fond of the word aggressive, because when I look it up online, what the definition means, the online dictionary says that an aggressive investor, the word aggressive means pursuing one's aims and interests forcefully, sometimes unduly so. And so I prefer a synonym to that, which is self-assertive, which means having or showing a bold forcefulness in the pursuit of a goal. I think that that's a better definition of what I'm suggesting here. These are not for like all investment in a retirement account. Don't get me wrong. I mean, all of us here that are all listening, we're on this pilgrimage into a retirement. Some of us are young, some of us are middle-aged, and some are a little bit older. All I'm saying is that most investors have a core foundational portfolio. It's 60% stocks and 30% bonds and maybe 10% cash, or it's 60% stocks, 30% bonds, 10% emerging markets or international, right? So it's just this composition, this stew, this pot of investments. All I'm saying here, all I'm suggesting is that there might be an opportunity for a self-assertive investor, someone showing bold forcefulness in the pursuit of a goal, right? The goal is being retirement. And if you have a 1 to 5 year time horizon, I think that there's going to be a great opportunity here in the things that nobody likes anymore. These are stocks that only a mother can love. And yet all of us probably still use these products. And I just think it's a conversation I'd like to have, Glenn.
Bill Ulivieri with Seneca Capital with us this morning here on Morning Air. And if you have questions for Bill, our number is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Looking at some of those baby pictures. Well, they're not baby stocks anymore, but maybe only a mother could love some of these 23 tech stocks. Only a mom could love. Bill, as you said, and we should know, right, the market is kind of ahead of what's really going on at the moment. And is you know, the dip in some of these technology stocks still kind of the effect of the COVID shutdown, and when the shutdown started and we were in the middle of it and like life was going to be done completely on Zoom, then Zoom looked unstoppable. And then as we've come out of the shutdown, you know, some of the maybe the wild bets on some of these technology stocks just don't look quite as good. Is that kind of the reason why some have taken a dip like that, even though, you know, everybody still has those apps on their phone, everybody uses them as a matter of course, but, you know, they're just not as crazy hot as we maybe thought a year and a half ago?
Yeah. You know, Glenn, I think you're right on that. I think that maybe these investment in these companies got ahead of themselves because of the pandemic. I will definitely absolutely agree 100%. But then let's go back to the internet stocks like Amazon and Google back in 2001 to 2003 when that bubble burst. And we didn't stop using the internet. If anything, the internet has grown to where like we can't even imagine our lives without it. You know, back then people were saying it was that the internet was going to replace the brick and mortar economy. And then people were saying, well, I can only like order books and dog food and some services online. Like, what's the point of having the internet? It's just like, I don't need this thing for email. And look at what it's morphed into. We use the internet on a daily basis. Everything has that touches our lives is on the internet. And then let's look back at the Great Recession in 2009, the great mortgage collapse, right? Did people stop using housing? Do we stop applying for mortgages? Is that part of the economy just completely different now? Yeah, I mean, I guess you could say that we're renting more now than we're owning, but home ownership and rental and housing prices are probably at, you know, 10 or 11 year highs, you know, if you're in a state or a county that's not heavily taxed. But so again, the market, it just goes through these emotional fits and starts, these tantrums, you know, we're overtired, it needs a nap. And I think that that's where we're at now. I don't believe that we're going to stop using platforms like DocuSign or Zoom or Netflix, Facebook, PayPal. It's just, I just can't even fathom that is going to be something we're just never going to do again. And I think once the dust settles, and like you said, the market is forward looking, and once it gets past the pandemic or, you know, the struggles that we're having economically, I think these companies are going to return to profitability. And, you know, it's just something that an investor should take a look at, because I don't think that it's unreasonable to say that some of these technology stocks are going to bounce back again when the dust settles and, you know, we return back to a more bullish posture in the market.
Well, Bill, we'll get to some more specific stocks and really specific corners of the market in a second here. But wanted to ask you, is fear of federal regulation over some of our tech giants as well maybe cooling things a bit?
Yeah, you know, this regulation is always a uncertainty in the place in our world. But Glenn, I got to be honest with you. I don't have any statistics on how regulation can affect the price of stocks. You know, regulation affects everything, right? Whether it's corn, wheat, soybeans, you know, technology, the regulation does affect technology in all companies. So let me just say is I don't know. I don't know how technology is going to affect these companies. I don't know how the cancel culture is going to affect social media companies. I do know that, again, being very ecclesiastical, right? I've said this a thousand times on this show, that sometimes it's a time for stocks, it's a time for bonds, it's a time for commodities, it's a time for emerging markets, it's a time for technology, and a time for gas utilities. Underneath the S&P 500, underneath the Russell 2000, are 40 different sectors that identify different parts in the economy. And at every time, whether it's 1975, 1985, 95, 2005, 2015, in every year, every age, there are some sectors that are out of favor and some sectors that are in favor. I mean, you couldn't give away biotech companies, you know, 5-6 years ago. I mean, nobody wanted companies like Pfizer and Johnson & Johnson, and Moderna didn't even exist back then, basically. And so nobody wanted that stuff. They hadn't grown since the early 2000s. They were paying a dividend, but they didn't have really much growth. They didn't really add that much to the bottom line portfolio. And now all of a sudden they're doing awesome. And companies like Clorox went parabolic, like straight up. And now they've given back some of those gains. Moderna was trading $30, $40 a share. It traded up to $500 a share. Now it's back down to $140. So again, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. I think the problem was not in the decline that we're seeing right now. The true issue, the true, I'm not quite sure what word to use, Glenn, is that we were over exuberant to the upside of what kind of return that these companies were going to be able to give us. And return they did. But you have to question, I question more the increase in the rally and the way that these companies doubled and tripled in value. I question that more than the fact that they're down 80% from their high or 70% from their high. It's just the way I look at things. I like to buy things that nobody wants, and I like to sell things that everybody wants. That just comes from my experience of being a floor trader. We always kind of did the opposite of what everybody else did. Just like it makes it really easy for me to be pro-life, because it's a contrary paradox in today's society, right? And I think you would agree that it's not easy being pro-life. But it's how we're built. It's how we're wired. At least, you know, that's how I am. So I don't know.
We need to stand out for the good things. Need to stand out for the good things, like the life issue there, Bill. And it is my sympathy for your wife, maybe on occasion, for being married to a contrarian, right? But I'm not hungry for that, hon. Let's go over here. But Bill, let's go to the phones here. We've got John on the line from Philadelphia at 888-914-9149. Good morning, John. Go right ahead.
Bill, thank you very much for your very, very positive attitude. And just one quick question. You know, with this volatile market that we have since the beginning of the year and last year and maybe the year before, what's been the complete drop, okay, since the pandemic, if you will? And when do we call it a crash? When do we call the market a crash?
Well, John, I lived through the 87 crash. I was on the trading floor during the 87 crash. And you know what nobody talks about? The fact that we closed up on the year in 1987. It wasn't much, but it was up. And I don't like to use the word crash, because you're focusing on the negative. We're focusing on the downside. Excuse me. The market is higher than the 1987 crash. It's higher than the 89 crash. It's higher than the first Gulf War, second Gulf War, Russian currency crisis, Asian currency crisis, long-term capital management failure in 1998, the internet.com bubble and burst, the mortgage great recession of 2007 to 2009, the COVID pandemic, we're way higher than we were in March and April of 2020. So the word crash, I've taken that concept out of my vocabulary, John, because all it does is prevent me from looking at opportunities and buying things like this. I have to believe that rather than saying crash, this is, what does Warren Buffett say? Warren Buffett says that a bear market is when stocks are returned to their rightful owner. And so the word crash that you use, I don't even use it anymore. I refuse to give that any of my attention, because crash equals buying opportunity to me, right? Crash doesn't mean you sell. Crash means you buy. It's like Jimmy Stewart in It's a Wonderful Life. Potter's not buying these homes. Potter's buying. He's not selling. Why? Because we're scared and he's not, right? That's Jimmy Stewart from It's a Wonderful Life. This is where the wealth is made, John. This is where the investor makes money. The investor doesn't make money when he's watching financial news media, listening to these people talking about, companies being up 200, 300, or 400%. And this time it's different. It's not. It's always the same. And we will return to that in technology, just like we will return to it in other sectors that get beaten down badly in this cycle. It's just part of the book of Ecclesiastes. It's just there's a time for everything. And I'm not saying that technology can't go lower. I'm not saying that this is the bottom of a bearish decline. I've just refused to use the word crash because, for all the reasons I just explained.
Cheering on Mr. Potter from It's a Wonderful Life. Oh, Bill. Hey, John, thanks so much for the call this morning at 888-914-9149. And we talked about that, crash from 87. I think of, as young 20-somethings, we had a little investor club going. One of the guys at the station's friend was a broker, and we, had, I don't know, six, eight people, learning how to study up on stuff. And we all lost interest after the gigantic 87 crash, right? That seems so tiny compared to now. That was kind of funny. Hey, before we go, a couple minutes left here, Bill, but any things in particular, any stocks in particular you want us to look at? You've mentioned a few, but it's really good examples of something that could be really undervalued.
Well, again, there's always risk in always this. And one of my favorite sayings is make the trade, manage the risk. I do like Roku. I think it's an interesting company. I like DocuSign because I use it, and it's a very convenient way of exchanging documents and having a legal signature done electronically. I like Ford Motor Company because it's down year to date. It did get a little ahead of itself, I'll be honest with you. I don't think Ford is going away, and it's going to compete in the electronic vehicle market. But if anybody wants the full list is called 23 Amazing Technology Stocks Only a Mother Can Love. It's free for anybody who sends me an email, contacts me through the website, or calls me and leaves a message with your email address. And so, again, we're kind of bumping up against the end of the segment. But, again, technology is not going away. Is the pandemic going away? Yes. But are our habits and our work remotely or work from home? I guess we still have to struggle as a nation. Like, what are we going to do with this empty real estate space? And it is interesting because real estate was going to undergo its own metamorphosis as retail shops are not even showing up much anymore. And the Magnificent Mile, like on Michigan Avenue, Water Tower Place, turned the keys back to the lender, the $300 million worth of debt. So I don't know. I think there's going to be opportunity in real estate. I might do that next month, Glenn. I think there's going to be some great opportunities in real estate investment trusts.
Oh, you're a brave man, and my real estate broker friend would really enjoy that, I think. Hey, how can folks get a hold of you via email, Bill?
Well, it's best to go to senecalcapital.com and use the form handler that includes a message for me with your email address. It's www.senecalcapital, that's C-E-N-A-C-L-E, senecalcapital.com, or call our office at 847-686-4800. That's 847-686-4800. It's a virtual attendant, so just leave your name, leave a voice message with your email address or phone number, and I will return your call, and I'll send out the report quickly in an email or a snail mail, if anybody wants to just receive it in an old-fashioned form.
All right, very good. Hey, thank you so much. Bill Ulivieri, a regular guest here with Senecal Capital. More coming up as we continue with Morning Air. We'll talk with Monsignor Stephen Rossetti, an exorcist being witness to resurrection. That's on the way right around the corner. A new story corner for today as well. All coming up as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It was a Monday, a day like any other day. I left a small town for the apple in decay. It was my destiny.
It is a Monday. We're glad you're along here. Happy Easter season now through the octave, but still going strong, celebrating the resurrection of our Lord. We'll be talking about that coming up in just a moment. It's Glenn in for John today. You can join Father Rocky and Relevant Radio listeners from Maui to Maine. A pilgrimage walk to the National Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help in Champion, Wisconsin is coming up on Saturday, May 7th. And do we ever need to get outside and enjoy some spring weather finally here in the upper Midwest? Been very cool. This is a growing annual 21-mile pilgrimage starting at the National Shrine of St. Joseph in De Pere, just a little south of Green Bay. And it finishes at the only approved Marian apparition site in the U.S., Our Lady of Good Help in Champion, Wisconsin. A beautiful and ever-growing site there, well to the northeast of Green Bay. You can walk part or all of the way. It's the Walk to Mary, Saturday, May 7th. Father Rocky will be along too. Information and registration at walktomary.com. That's walktomary.com. Talking a lot about the resurrection, of course, here in the Easter season, and just imagining how amazing that would have been to see the resurrected Lord. And an interesting angle on that as we continue our series from the Exorcist Diary with Monsignor Stephen Rossetti, Exorcism Witnesses to the Resurrection. Monsignor Rossetti, great to have you along. Good morning.
Good morning, Glenn. Great to be with you.
Very fun to talk about the resurrection and those appearances of our Lord and how people handled just the most amazing news they'd ever run along, not only to realize that prophecy fulfilled, but my goodness, this is someone who's come back from the dead. And just as he has said, that is great. But I love what we can learn from the angle of an exorcist. Talk about how this kind of view of the resurrection came about for you.
Well, it was interesting. An experience we had, there was a possessed person, and we were praying, and the demonic personality came forward, and we're commanding the demon to leave, and the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the demon screams, "We won! We won! He didn't rise!" And of course, the priest guffawed. And I said, "This demon needs a history lesson, you know." So, but it when you start to think about it, you know, why is an exorcism effective? If Jesus simply died and didn't rise, how could you possibly cast out demons? So the whole process gives witness to the resurrection of Christ and his triumph over death.
Well, we know from study, right, that demons do understand that the Jesus is real, and they know better. It's kind of like they're talking in modern political speak, that up is down and down is up, and blue is green and green is blue, and they know that Jesus is resurrected, right?
Well, it's a complex question. You know, when the disciples met Jesus after the resurrection, they first did not recognize him. Of course, Mary Magdalene thought he was a gardener. Peter and the apostles were in the boat fishing, didn't recognize him right away. On the road to Emmaus, of course, until he broke the bread with them. So there is a way in which to see the resurrected Lord is an act of grace and faith, that the Lord gives us this grace and we receive it in faith, which the demons don't do. That's one thing about them. They don't see, if you use the word grace, they don't see anything of the kingdom. Of course, that's they're in hell. And they don't recognize, comprehend God's work and love. So what they know of the resurrection is probably very distorted. You know, it's very dark and distorted. Whatever they know, well, it's hard to know what they know, but whatever they know, it's not right.
But what kind of thoughts in dealing with, you know, that part of reality that many of us don't on a regular basis has maybe given you some insight into the resurrection?
Well, the first thing, of course, is the great confidence we have. You know, when we walk into an exorcism, and lots of people say, "Oh, how do you sleep at night? You must be frightened." And nonsense. Jesus is Lord. Jesus resurrected. He has smashed Satan's kingdom. And that's the cross and resurrection are the ultimate and foundation of every exorcism. It is on the cross and his resurrection that he broke Satan's kingdom. So when we walk into an exorcism, we walk in with great confidence. You know, it's kind of like watching the tape of an old baseball game and you know the results. You know, you say, "We won." You know, we won the game. So you can relax and watch the game. You know, in the same way in an exorcism, you know what's going to happen. You know the demons are going to get thrown out eventually. And because Jesus is Lord. And so it just gives us a great confidence, and the demons walk in with basically a defeatist attitude because basically they've been smashed.
Now, from the standpoint of the whole exorcism situation, how much is it a matter of, you know, the professional help, as you were, the spiritual superstars coming in to, you know, kick the demons out, versus the person who might be possessed, and how much work they can or need to do, or is there much they can do?
Well, I use what I call the 70-30 rule. When people come into exorcisms, they think they're going to sit there quietly and we're going to just do our magical thing and throw out the demons. They No. 70% of what needs to be done is what the person does. It really, an exorcism really is a conversion. It is casting out the evil of one's life, changing one's life so it's no longer a haven for the demonic. So what they do is critical. Go to confession, go to Mass, live a holy life, reject evil. And if there's anything you did to invite them in, if there is, then you need to stop that, of course. And then, but then what happens is when the soil is ready, if you will, kind of like RCIA, well, you go through this process of preparing the soil, and but when the soil is ready and ready for it to be planted, that's when the church comes in and the power of Christ sows the seed, and we have the blossom. So it's a combination. And then the most powerful thing, for example, is like we were in a session yesterday, and I use, in the new rite, we use the renewal of baptismal vows. So do you renounce Satan, all his works, all his empty promises? This is key, and the person rejects Satan. And then we say, in the holy name of Jesus, I have witnessed your rejection of Satan, your embracing of the faith, and in Jesus' name, I cast out the demons. So that what we did in Easter Sunday, renewal of our baptismal vows, is very powerful, and it's a minor exorcism of itself.
Monsignor Stephen Rossetti, our guest for this portion of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio, an exorcist, as well as a chaplain for the Washington Nationals baseball team, and we might touch on that a little before we're through. And if you have questions as well, 888-914-9149, you can call up and ask the Monsignor yourself here, 888-914-9149. Monsignor Rossetti, we know from Scripture there are kind of, you know, different situations with some demons being tougher, having a tighter hold on poor souls than others. In your experience, is that, you know, still a common way in the world of demons today? Some might be really tough cases, others a little more simple.
Oh, sure. Sure. I mean, some people have a little bit of demonic activity. I mean, most people don't, of course. Most people are affected by what we call Satan's ordinary work. I mean, we get tempted by, all of us are tempted by Satan, all of us. But some people, unfortunately, have what we call his extraordinary work. And then there's some real manifestation of the demonic in their lives. Can be stronger or weaker. We had one case that, it was just brutal. I mean, there were some of the very high-ranking demons. So when you have a demonic presence in which you have these biblical names like Baal, you know, or with Baphomet, or of course, or Lucifer himself, you know, and Satan, then you know you're in for a real fight. Some of those smaller demons, if you will, are easier to cast out. Well, the basic idea is that, you know, when the angels were created by the Lord, made beautiful, there were nine choirs. We believe there are nine choirs of angels. And so the highest angels, the cherubim and seraphim, are much more powerful than the lowest angels. They're all beautiful, of course, and wonderful, but there is a hierarchy. And that hierarchy was maintained in the fall. So the demons have a huge hierarchy with Satan or Lucifer at the top, and all the way down to the smallest of demons.
Just amazing stuff to look at. Now, it seems, you know, just in time for a major holiday like Easter, Christmas, surveys will come out to show how the percentage of those in America participating in organized religion is on the decline. One came out last week as well. Does that correlate with maybe increased demonic activity or notice thereof in the U.S.?
Well, you know, I am concerned about this, of course, for many reasons. One is that fewer people are being baptized, and basically they're pagans. I mean, we don't that foundational sacrament. You and then part of the sacrament is you do a what we call a minor exorcism. Again, you renounce Satan, and if the child is too young, the parents do it for him or her. And so you reject Satan's kingdom, and you're baptized into Christ's kingdom. And this is not just a minor sort of a social event. No. You're rescued from the power of Satan. When Adam and Eve fell, there was a kind of contract, if you will. You know, you're going to know the good and evil, and essentially you're going to fall from grace, and you belong to Satan, essentially. And it was in Jesus' death and resurrection that this contract was broken. You know, if you make a contract with someone, who's going to buy you out? I mean, what price can you pay for the fall of all humankind and creation? No one can. None of us could pay that price. We couldn't afford it. You know, but God can, And that's why in Jesus, the Son of God, died and rose and paid the price, broke Satan's contract, bought it out, if you will. And so in baptism, you participate in that beautiful event of that great exorcism of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so if you're not baptized, which so many people aren't today, you're essentially not taking in the redemption of Christ. Now, of course, God can save anyone based on his own generosity, but still, the basic ordinary way, if you will, of entering salvation is through baptism.
Well, Monsignor, I'm sure you'll understand from your baseball connections there, too, as chaplain of the Washington Nationals, that like any good modern baseball manager, we're going to watch the pitch count. So we'll take a quick break here and come back with more with Monsignor Stephen Rossetti and your calls, too, 888-914-9149, talking about witness to the resurrection from the demonic side here as we continue with Morning Air right here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149.
You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's a beautiful day.
Good morning. Morning Air continues. Glenn in for John. Coming up after the top of the hour, we'll talk with Father James Wallace, looking at the role of the Blessed Mother after the resurrection of our Lord. A new story corner coming up before this hour is through as well. Right now, we continue our conversation with Monsignor Stephen Rossetti. And Monsignor is an exorcist, talking about, from the Exorcist Diary, exorcism, witness to resurrection. Just wondering, Monsignor, in your dealings with demons here, if in a similar way that relics, the Shroud of Turin, things like that, might add to our faith, which is a gift from our Lord, but seeing these other things that Scripture refers to in real life, whether it be, you know, someone getting an up-close look at that shroud, handling a relic, or, in your case, dealing with actual demons. Has that increased your faith by tying in some of your current-day experience with, you know, what we learn from Scripture and tradition?
Definitely. I mean, think about it. You know, when you hold up a crucifix and you say those ancient words, you know, ecce, crucem domini, fugit partes adversi, behold the cross of the Lord, depart you evil powers. I mean, why would they have any effect on the demonic at all, especially if Jesus didn't rise? You know, the when they see the crucifix, the demons see the sign of their defeat. It was on the death and the resurrection that we cast them out. So otherwise, why would they be tormented by the sight of the crucifixion or the relics of the saints? Why would they be tormented by the relics if they were not holy, and if these individuals were not in the kingdom interceding for this person? And so they witness to the communion of saints, if you will, or holy water, for example. I mean, why would a little bit of water that the priest blesses in the name of the church and Jesus, why would it have any effect on demons unless, you know, that this faith of ours was dynamic and real? And when you, and it, just a simple thing as holy water, they just start screaming. And so you realize that any sort of presence of God or grace, the demons can't stand it.
Monsignor Rossetti helping us to learn about exorcism and a bit about the demonic world as well. Like in Scripture, when a demon is cast out and they leave, blessedly that person, blessfully leave that person, not that they are blessed, but that person then certainly gets to experience the blessing of being free from that. Like in Scripture, is the demon searching out another host, essentially?
Well, we just simply say we leave that to the Lord, of course, and we just say we command you to leave and go to the foot of the cross. You go to Jesus, and he'll determine where you go. Now, we'd love it if they didn't come back to someone else, but the demons will roam the earth looking for poor souls until the end of time. And then when Jesus comes definitively at the end of time, they'll be locked up in hell forever. But in the interim, they are roaming the earth. And ultimately, they actually witness and they do God's will. It's precisely the demons who torment and tempt and everything that create the holiness, if you will, If you read the lives of all the great saints, you realize that many of them were Padre Pio tormented by demons. Catherine of Siena, Gemma Galgani. A matter of fact, Gemma Galgani was so tormented by demons she thought she was possessed, and she asked for an exorcism. So the demons, as they roam the earth, and the very evil action that they do, promote actually God's will and God's kingdom. The ultimate example of that is, of course, in the death of Jesus. There's no question in my mind that Satan wanted Jesus dead. And so that's why that demon said in our session, we won, you know, we basically killed him. I mean, we incited the crowd to kill Jesus, so they figured they won. But it was precisely in that death of Jesus that the kingdom of Satan was smashed, and God's salvation was made available to the whole world. So even the work of the demons ultimately praises God.
Oh, that's just a beautiful thing that the Lord can even use that for good as testimony to that resurrection. We talked before the break a little bit about current religious culture in the U.S. and declining participation on a weekly basis anyway in organized traditional religion. Are demons less concerned about our belief or not in heaven as much as the seeming declining belief in the reality of hell?
Well, there's a nice phrase in Scripture when the Jesus sent the disciples out and said, they gave him authority over demons. And so the disciples come back and they were rejoicing. Lord, we saw, we cast out demons in your name. And Jesus said, yes, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. But don't be so chuffed up about how the demons are subject to you, but rather that your names are written in heaven. And so we focus our eyes on the kingdom of God. We focus our eyes on heaven. The reality of hell, we don't ignore it, but we find our joy and our focus of our lives is on the kingdom.
Now, the more we're in touch with the Spirit of the Lord that we're filled with, the more grace-filled we are, the better we'll be able to ward off the evil spirits, the demons out there. At the same time, is it kind of a reality that maybe the stronger we are in our faith, the more challenge that we'll get to come up against?
Well, that's interesting. Right, the more we practice the faith, as Ephesians 6 says, that our faith is our shield, Jesus is our shield, we are protected. But the more we are promoting God's kingdom, the more we are, frankly, defeating evil in the world, you're going to get Satan's going to notice. And that's why he noticed the great saints. St. Faustina, for example, all the great saints, John Paul II, as we pass Divine Mercy Sunday, that, the Satan's going to notice. And he's going to say, well, I've got to do something about this. And so he'll attack you, as demons do. But we're confident. Jesus protects us. But if you're in your life, you've never riled Satan, if you've never done anything which was upsetting to the evil world, then you've got to ask yourself if you're really a Christian, because simply being a Christian and living a holy life will make us somewhat a target for the evil one, but we don't worry about that. Jesus is our shield and our protector.
How about that balance, too, between not, thinking there's a demon behind every rock, but yet being aware and, not trying to leave too many doors to the satanic even accidentally open in our homes and in our lives?
Yeah, I do get people come to us who see demons everywhere, and they ascribe everything to demons. And one person came and said, I've been through hundreds of exorcisms and it hasn't worked. I said, well, then your problems are probably not demonic. You probably have more psychological problems. So we first exhaust the human things. Look at give the person a medical. Is there something wrong physically? Give them a psychological exam. Are they psychologically suffering? And maybe it's not spiritual. But if you rule out all those other things, and then sometimes it can be demonic, but we don't go first to the demonic. We really don't do an exorcism or deliverance praying unless there's a very clear sign that there's something demonic involved.
No, Monsignor, technically every diocese, right, has access to an exorcist, but is it more pronounced in some dioceses are more active in this area in fighting demons than others might be?
Well, actually, the Holy Father has asked every diocese in the world to have an exorcist, and many countries don't. And matter of fact, even in this country, not every diocese has an exorcist yet, but that's rapidly increasing. So most do now, but not all. But there is a real problem. I mean, in our center, for example, our St. Michael Center, we only do exorcism on people in our diocese. But we have 27,000 subscribers to our website, www.catholicexorcism.org. And we have a monthly online deliverance session. We have one tomorrow night at 7 o'clock Eastern. People register for that. And we do an online live deliverance because so many people want help around the country and around the world and really can't find enough help. We just don't have enough priests or trained and able and willing to help people. So they're just flooding our doors. And so we have these online sessions. And we have several thousand people. Tomorrow night we have 3,000 almost registered right now. So we'll have several thousand people attend our session tomorrow night.
Monsignor, we thank you for great work on the spiritual side, but it's not every day, just like it isn't every day we get to talk with an exorcist. Not every day we get to talk with a Major League Sports chaplain as well. Part of your work is as the chaplain of the Washington Nationals, and just wanted to take about a minute and a half here to talk a little baseball with you. Now for the Nats, it's been a slow start, and sadly for you guys, the Mets are off to a very hot start as well, but it's got to feel good to get baseball going again, huh?
Well, you know, it is great. It's great to be out. I was watched the game. I went to a couple games this week, and it's great to see the guys and all the staff and all the ushers and the coaches and the players and everybody. So it's exciting. You know, even if we don't go to the World Series like we did in 2019, it's a great thing. Lots of fun. It's a good American sport.
Well, and hope springs eternal at this point in the year. There's a long way to go yet, and, you know, never know
sure.
what will happen. My Minnesota Twins enjoying first place for at least a day or so, even with a 500 record. So there's a lot to be enjoyed if you look hard enough for it as well. Does it feel like baseball is maybe back to, like, 2019 now, that we've, you know, made it through the bumps of COVID in the last couple of years?
It does to me. I mean, I couldn't go in the locker room until I showed I'd been vaccinated and I was tested. But I still was able to walk around without a mask and celebrate mass for the team. And so it does feel like we're pretty much back to normal, although we are careful. You know, we are careful. People are tested, and we want to make sure that, you know, people stay safe. But by and large, it feels more normal.
Oh, very good. Very good. We'll appreciate the update on baseball as well as the update on the demonic as well. But what a beautiful realization that even the demons tremble at the good news of the resurrection of our Lord. Keep up that good work. Thanks for being a regular guest for us as well, too. It's Monsignor Stephen Rossetti from our nation's capital. Morning Air continues now with a look at today's Story Corner. Inappropriately enough, after all our demon talk, hear our story today called Devil's Food. It's called Cheetle, that orange, sticky stuff that gets all over your hands after you've spent a little quality time with a bag of cheese puffs or cheese-flavored chips. For me, chip-type snacks indeed are a temptation, but after several hands full, a quick glance reveals the consequences of my snacking urge, cheese-encrusted fingers that render my hands somewhat less than useful. Now, I could take care of the problem. I could get up and grab a napkin or even lick them off, but neither option would completely cure the problem. I'd need a good washing. Plus, I might still dive back into the bag. It isn't empty yet. So there I sit. I begin to rationalize. Well, my fingers aren't that bad. But the results of my personal cheese fest begin to spread. A few crumbs begin to drop on the floor, a few more on the couch. And I only grab the remote twice. Maybe I could give the dog a good rub down. I scratch my head as I begin to think, and now there's some Cheetle in my hair too, how much this mess is like sin. Sure was fun to dive into it first. I really had quite a hunger. After a while, though, I'd become weary and had my fill. But the mess remained, and it got on things all around me, things I never intended to harm. I had to make a move. I had to do the hard thing and get up off the couch and get cleaned up in the sink. The soap and water of God's love and forgiveness are waiting. Psalm 51:7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. That's our story for today. You can always access it each and every day in podcast form on the Relevant Radio app and the website, relevantradio.com. Love to have you do that. You can also access the text and audio version later in the morning each day at the Glenn Story Corner Facebook page. And we welcome your suggestions. If it's a story you've run across, you think others would enjoy, maybe something you've written yourself, feel free to send it along. You can email morningair@relevantradio.com, morningair@relevantradio.com. Morning Air continues. Get to hang out in place of John for you today. Father James Wallace coming up right around the corner as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.